afternoon session. We're going to ask our brother Rudolph Jackson if he comes forward and commend us to the Lord in prayer. Our brother conducts the weekly gospel radio broadcast at 7:30 a.m. every Sunday morning at 1330 on your dial, WNYN, the Good News Chapel in Brooklyn. Mr. Rudolph Jackson.
Shall we speak to God in prayer? O blessed God and our Father, we approach Thee at this hour in our Savior's precious name. We do thank Thee, O blessed Father, for having gathered us together today. We thank Thee for our Lord Jesus Christ, the one in whose name we are gathered. We thank Thee that through Him we are able to come to Thee because of the work which He accomplished on the cross. We're able to come as children of the living God. We thank Thee, O Father, for Thy word which Thou hast brought to our attention this morning. O help us in our daily lives that we would go out and seek to practice that which we have heard. Help us, O blessed Father, that as we are gathered again this afternoon, that Thou through Thy Holy Spirit continue to speak to our hearts, and that we might be better prepared to go forth and fight the good fight of faith. To go forth in the energy of the Holy Spirit and to earnestly contend for the faith. Take care of Thy servant who administers Thy word today. Take him and fill him with Thy Holy Spirit, that he in turn would minister Thy word to us, that each and every one of us would be edified and built up on our most holy faith. Now draw near, O Father, as we would wait upon Thee. Give us receptive hearts, and give us a mind, O God, that would respond to Thy word. And grant that as we leave this place, we'd leave with rejoicing in our hearts, having heard from heaven, and having determined in our own hearts and minds to do the blessed will of God. And so we cast ourselves upon Thee. We wait upon Thee for this afternoon's blessing. We ask Thy continued help and guidance, O Lord, as we commit and commend us to Thee in the worthy and precious name of our blessed Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ.
If you're looking at your program for this afternoon, this is supposed to be Bob Bennett. Bob was unable to make it, so I'm filling in for him. This time, we're going to ask our song leader to lead you in the singing of another hymn while the ushers wait upon you for your offering. Shall we turn to number 18? Look, ye saints, the sight is glorious. See the man of sorrows now. From the fight return victorious, every knee to him shall bow. Number 18. Afternoon, the second speaker of the day is introduced to you this morning from the panel. It's Mr. John Boyd Nicholson, Jr., known as J.B. or Jabe. Very happy to have him come forward now and speak to us on the subject of the faith. Very thankful for Jabe and his ministry. various parts of this country in Canada, and also for the great help he has been to so many young men as he seeks to give them guidance in their Christian life. My pleasure to introduce to you at this time Mr. Jabe Nicholson.
Well, good afternoon, everyone. Glad you could all make it. It's great to be with my dad in the ministry of the Word of God. He's been a tremendous help to me, as you can imagine. It's been humbling, though, when I get to speak with him, I find out how much I don't know. But that ought to be an incentive to it, to keep in the book and to learn more of Christ. I'd like us to turn in our Bibles, please, to 1 Timothy and chapter 1. The notes in the little book. I'm not going to give you a remedial reading course. They're usually printed on tangerine stock. And you can look at them at your leisure. I'm just going to refer to the definitions briefly, which are found at the top of our sheet. But let's read together the Word of God. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 1, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the commandment of God our Savior, and Lord Jesus Christ, which is our hope, unto Timothy, mine own son, in the faith, grace, mercy, and peace from God our Father and Jesus Christ our Lord. Verse 5. Now the end of the commandment is charity out of a pure heart and a good conscience and faith unfeigned, from which some, having swerved, have turned aside unto vain janglings, desiring to be teachers of the law, understanding neither what they say, nor whereof they affirm. Our subject is the faith. And I have endeavored to, very simply, give three working definitions of three words that are akin to one another, but not exactly the same. Was it Mark Twain who said, the difference between the right word and the almost right word is the difference between lightning and lightning bugs. And sometimes we have the almost right word, but it's not quite close enough. The word faith, as we will use it today, is this ability to trust God, exercised towards Him, believing what God says and acting accordingly. A firm conviction. We hear a great deal in the world about blind faith. They say, oh, you Christians have blind faith. There's no such a thing, countenance, in Scripture. Faith sees, doesn't it? In fact, the Bible speaks about the eye of faith. It's the unbeliever who has blind faith, who trusts, who hopes against hope that the Word of God is not true, and flies in the face of the confirmation of God over and over again in history that He is who He says He is, and He will do what He has said He will do. Then the faith, as we have already noticed in this conference, is a sacred trust, the body of truth that has been committed once for all to the saints. If it's new, brother, it's not true. And if it's true, it's not new. Now, it ought to be fresh. It ought to be fresh. No reason for the Word of God to get dusty. It's not an ancient book, and it's not a modern book. It's an eternal book. And it lives. It breathes. And we need to lay hold of this, that as we minister the Word of God, you have to work at it to make it uninteresting. This is a fascinating book. And the Word of God ought not just to be good for us, like cod liver oil. It ought to be tasty, like peaches and cream. That's what God wants for us, doesn't He? to enjoy the good things of God, not just to endure them. Hold our nose and say, well, let's have another dose. Just a little word about this matter of the faith once for all delivered to the saints. It was once for all delivered, but not once for all discovered. Every generation of Christians has to discover the truth all over again for themselves. Now, we live in a generation where you give your children everything. Us, post-war, our baby boomer generation, we had everything given to us. You want an education? Here, have it. Want a car? Have it. Want a job? Have it. What do you want? Here, you have it. And we thought we could do that with the truth of God. Here, young people, have it. And we gave it to them. Well, that was just the problem. Not that we ought not to teach the truth of God, but we must discover the truth for ourselves. The scripture says it's one thing you've got to buy. You've got to buy the truth. You've got to pay the price for it. It seems to me that we have two groups of people these days, two kinds of individuals. You remember Abraham dug wells. And in that arid wilderness land around Beersheba, he desperately needed wells. And so do we. This wilderness of a world has nothing to offer the Christian. Nothing. This world will suck you dry. It is a desert, a moral desert. And so we have to find those hidden resources that God has for his people in the wilderness. Abraham dug the wells, and he enjoyed them all his days, but then the Philistines came and filled them in with rubble. So Isaac said, well, I'll go dig some new wells. And so he set out to dig new wells, and the enemy knew better. They said, you don't belong here. You get back where you belong. Now, it seems we've got two groups of Christians today. There's one group of Christians out trying to dig new wells. And there's another group of Christians standing by the wells that are full of rubble, saying, these are the original wells. Get your picture taken by the wells here. The problem is that we're not enjoying the water because it's full of rubble. And so this generation, our generation, we have to get back, realize that it's the same wells, the same truth, the same water, but we've got to dig the wells out for ourselves. You see, sometimes a young person comes to an older person who knows what they believe, but sometimes doesn't always know why, and they say, what do we do this for anyway? Well, first of all, they try to pull rank. You do it because we say so. Well, that's not good enough in the Christian life. We want to know what God says about it. And so sometimes in desperation, the young person gets a bad answer. And so they assume there's no good answer. They say, oh, forget it with that old well. I'll go dig my own. You'll be driven back by the enemy, let me tell you. Esek and Sitna, that's what you're in for as you try to dig new wells. Contention, strife, and hatred. That's what we're in the new well. That's not ours. This is our water. Beersheba means the well of the oath. The promises of God. They're as good as ready money any day. There they are, in the book. But we're going to have to buy the truth for ourselves. Dig it out for ourselves. And it won't come by studying books about the Bible. I've got lots of them. Virtually no one is studying the Bible today. What does Mr. So-and-so say? What about his notes? What about this commentary? Instead of just getting before God and doing the work to dig out the well. Now that's what we need if we're going to discover the faith. The faith, the truth, once for all, delivered to the saints. And that's our subject for this afternoon, if I ever get to it. Well, then we have the subject of faithfulness. God puts a great premium on faithfulness. Just sticking at it. One foot in front of the other. Plodding on. You see, our Bible is edited, isn't it? We don't read of Abraham getting up in the morning and lighting the fire and sacrificing to God and going on through the day looking after his sheep and going to bed at night. And getting up in the morning, and sacrificing to the Lord, and looking after his sheep. I can see somebody nodding off already.
So what we have in the Bible is an edited version. Obviously, God has selected those great days when he intervened in the life of Abraham and made Abraham's life what it was. Most of our lives can be described by that oft-recurring phrase in the Bible, and it came to pass. One day follows another, and we live in a day when the so-called Christian publishing market emphasizes the people whose lives are written in neon lights. Doodly-doopsy-doo, here they are, ladies and gentlemen. And so we get this impression that God is looking for extraordinary people. But doesn't Paul tell us, as he writes to the church at Corinth, don't you know that it's not many eloquent, not many wise in this world, not many of the upper crust that God calls? It's mostly ordinary folk who will let God do extraordinary things through them. God says, I'll bring the fruit. I want you to exercise your faith. Faithfulness and fruitfulness always go together. And while we're on the subject of Abraham, you remember that he dwelt at Hebron. Hebron means fellowship. And he labored in Mamre. And Mamre means fruitfulness. And fellowship and faithfulness and fruitfulness always travel together. The second section I have, faith distorted, we're not going to deal with that. There is tremendous benefit in the power of negative thinking. You've heard of the other kind, I suppose. But a battery, in order to run, needs a positive and a negative, doesn't it? And the same is true in the Christian's life. We need positive and negative. And we have lots of negatives in the Word of God. We ought not to be consumed by negative. One more time. Here we are. Negativism. Hears me right for using big words, doesn't it? But just the same, we have to realize that for every yea, there is a nay. For every positive, there is a negative. And we have these characteristics and eight examples. As they say, nobody's absolutely useless. You can always be a bad example. And we have eight of them here in Paul's writing to Timothy. You'll notice that Paul wasn't afraid to name names. All of these men were public men. Notice that. They were all public men. If you take a public position, you become publicly accountable. You can't stand up and preach whatever you want to and then go and hide and say, now don't you talk about me. We're not talking about slander. We're talking about a careful assessment of the ministry. The scripture says, let one speak and let the others judge. And we need this today because there are those who feel that they can say whatever they please and they aren't accountable for it. But we are accountable for the things we say. You can believe something in your heart and that's your business. But when you stand to speak as the oracles of God, you better be real sure that you're not trying out your pet theory, that it is in fact what God has said. And so Paul assesses these men and finds them wanting. And all for different reasons. You might look at that on your own. And then we have these three faithful sayings. God is as good as his word. And what a wonderful thing it is to know that what God has said in his word can be true in my life. If God has said it, he wants me to enter into the good of it. He wants me to enjoy it. Not to discuss it and debate it, but to do it. For the Lord Jesus said, happy are ye, not if you know them, but if you do them. And then four charges to Timothy. If you take a look at Numbers chapter 3, you'll notice that there are four charges there as well. Four charges to the ministers of the tabernacle. There were those, the sons of Gershon, who were responsible for the glory of God. They were in charge of the covering. And then there were the sons of Kohath, who were responsible for the maintenance of the goodness of God. They were in charge of the furniture of the tabernacle, the basis on which God was good to his people. And then the sons of Merari, they were responsible for the government of God. They were in charge of the structure of the tabernacle, what held everything together. And then finally, the sons of Aaron were responsible to be careful about the greatness of God. Let no one come near the sanctuary. They were to be the guards of the grandeur of God. We could spend a great deal of time on these wonderful subjects, but I would like simply to say this. Now, we seem to have this matter of commitment turned around a bit, where we say, well, I guess I ought to be committed to this, or he's not very committed, or she's not committed. Well, now, the problem with that is that if I sign myself in, I can sign myself out. The fact is that as I study the New Testament, these things have already been committed to me by the Lord himself. And so it's not a matter of me deciding, well, maybe I'll be uncommitted this year. I'll take a sabbatical from the work of God. It's not a matter of me deciding when I want to be committed or not. The fact is that this sacred trust has already been committed to the people of God. You're committed, brother, sister. We're all committed. And we can't sign ourselves out until the Lord rescinds his order. We're under orders from high command to be careful about the glory of God and the goodness of God and the government of God and the grandeur, the greatness of God. And then we have faith displayed in some wonderful ways there, the faithful son and then the prayer warrior and the sister who labors quietly. And by the way, sisters, I'm sorry, but I can't feel sorry for you. God has given to you probably at least 80% of the world's population, if you take in the women and children. Probably pretty close, 75% anyway. And you've got a lot of work to do. And it seems to me if we'd spend less time talking about what the women can't do and tell them what they can do, they'd be so busy with what they can do that they wouldn't be worried about what they can't do. And there are some glorious examples in the New Testament of the ministry of women. And we need to encourage our dear sisters. Thank God for the ministry of women. And Paul raises them up. What's this business about him being a bigoted? I don't see that in the Word of God. Why, I see that Paul lifts the sister up to an exalted ministry. And he encourages her in this glorious work. Now, it cuts right across the attitudes of the world. And if you're going to minister as God has revealed it, you're not going to be popular with the world system. But who said you were ever supposed to be? There's no more dubious honor than to be praised by a scoundrel. And when the world thinks you're doing well, you better check and see what you're doing wrong. So now, what's on my heart this afternoon is to speak a little bit about the good things that Paul talks about in his letter to Timothy. If Paul thinks they're good, I think we can be pretty sure that they're good. Paul's been through the crucible. He's been in the fire. He's had the dross burned off. It's just before he's ready to go home. And he looks back from the vantage point of a life lived at the top of the heap in the world. And a life lived in the lowest place as a servant of Jesus Christ. When he used to hobnob with the big boys in Jerusalem, when he had an expense account and a chariot with all the options. And then as he sits in a prison cell, and he takes a look at his life, and he says, now, Timothy, here's what's good. You go in for the good. And he begins, as we read in verse 5 of chapter 1, with the luxury of a good conscience. Now there are five references in the epistles of Paul to Timothy concerning a good conscience. Five of them. The first one I'd like to refer to is in 2 Timothy 1:3. 2 Timothy 1:3. I thank God whom I serve from my forefathers with pure conscience, that without ceasing I have remembrance of thee in my prayers night and day. Now Paul is referring to the condition of his conscience, not simply while as a Christian, but before he was saved, he had a good conscience. He had a good conscience while he was murdering Christians. And it teaches us one great lesson. That you can't be sure that you're right going simply with your conscience. The conscience is a lighthouse that flashes in the dark. But sometimes, you know, like the old days when the wreckers used to set lights on the hillside in order to lure ships onto the rocks, sometimes our consciences are twisted and men do things according to their conscience that are not according to the light of the Word of God. Now the problem with that, we read about the searing of a conscience. The problem is that as the world's standards drop, our standards drop too. And we do things today that would have caused us to blush a few years ago. We would have been shocked. And finally, there's the effect of it. Chapter 4 and verse 16, he says, "Thou shalt save thyself." Did you know you could do that? That you could save yourself? Now you'll save yourself a lot of grief, a lot of dead ends, cul-de-sacs, a lot of missteps, a lot of bad advice, a lot of things we can save ourselves and those that hear us. If we give ourselves diligently to the Word of God, you start to study the Bible and you say, "Oh, I don't understand it. I guess somebody will have to show it to me." Well, that's milk. Milk is food that's been through someone else's digestive system. Sound real tasty, does it? Or you can have T-bone steak. Have to learn to cut it up. Don't swallow a T-bone steak all at once, do you? Have to learn to rightly divide it. How to use the tool. Oh, it's good. Don't sit there with your little pablum and your Playtex bottle. Why? This book is so full of good things, isn't it? But you're going to have to work at it. My little girl's taking piano lessons. She sat down the first day and I said, "Play me something, honey. Maybe Beethoven's Fifth." Oh, well, she could play middle C. That's where she started. We all have to start with middle C, don't we? And then we play "Here We Go," up a row, to a birthday party. How many played that one? That's one of my old favorites. That's about as far as I got. But we have to work at it. And somehow we feel that when we study the Word of God, and I think this is why some people keep trading in their Bibles every year to get another one, because they're looking for one that has the truth right on the surface, you know? No, not this one. Have to wait till the next edition and try and find one like that. Have to work at it. Diligently search out the things of God. Be careful, be accurate, but enjoy it. Curl up with a good book. Discover God's great blessings. One day, my little girl was working and all of a sudden, she realized that she could play. Oh, she's not going to win any awards yet, maybe. But after all the labor and the scales, all of a sudden she could sit down and she could play a piece for her own enjoyment and the enjoyment of others. This is what Paul is saying. This is where you really get into it now. Not just understanding this doctrine and that and all the other, but starting to see how the whole thing comes together and reveals Christ to our heart, and we sit back and say, "Wonderful. Wonderful." Get past the book to the author and discover that the original of our Bible is not Hebrew and Greek. The original of our Bible is the heart of God. Well, we don't have time for the rest of it. The practicality of good works. Good doctrine and good works ought to travel together. Someone has said, "Think like a man of action and act like a man of thought." And he speaks about laboring. And then the intensity of the good fight, the battle in the workplace and in the pulpit and in the world and in our own hearts. The battle of the ages in verses 13 to 16 of chapter 6. One of the most moving occasions of any news program I have ever seen was that occasion when one of the commanding officers of the Marines, who had served and suffered and died in Beirut due to that terrible vehicle bombing there. It made its way, I think it was to West Germany, wasn't it, and visited the hospital there, where there was a young Marine lying, all attached to various life support systems. He couldn't speak. He had lost some limbs. He asked for a piece of paper and wrote down two words to show to his commanding officer. Semper Fi. The motto of the Marines, Semper Fidelis, always faithful. When we get home to heaven, look into that lovely face. There's one thing we'll be able to say to him, that he has been always faithful. May the Lord help us to be faithful to him. In these days of disposable everything, God's word is not disposable. May the Lord help us to be semper fidelis, always faithful.